All right, let's take our Bibles again to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to finish the 15th chapter tonight. And next Wednesday night, I'm going to finish chapter 16. I've already got it done. I am going down to West Virginia Monday and Tuesday to preach. Then we'll drive back on Wednesday and be here for church next Wednesday night. So I had to get the lesson done. So we got all of chapter 16 in one lesson. And then we're going to start in the book of Acts. All right. Yeah, I'm excited about it. I've been reading and getting boned up on it. So we'll start. Acts is the history book of the New Testament. All right. So, and just full. My. There's so many wonderful things in the book of Acts. So that's what we'll do. All right. Let's begin in verse 50 and read down through the end of the chapter. Verse 50. Here's Paul's closing argument, so to speak. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." The word sleep there meaning die. "We shall not all see death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." All right, so that is a description of the rapture of the church. And you will notice I had a question about this week, and I really didn't know off the top of my head the answer. So I had to do a little digging, but here's what I found out. It says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now, is that insinuating that there will be no more trumpets? And the answer is no. There are trumpets, you'll remember, during the tribulation period. All right? But this is the last trump so far as the believers are concerned. All right? So that trumpet is the sound that cues the rapture of the church. Whenever a trumpet is sounded in the Bible, there is a great victory that follows. All right? You go back to Jericho, and they blew the trumpet and then marched around the walls of the city. And a great victory ensued. So far as the church is concerned, this announcement at the rapture, when the trumpet of God is sounded, will be for the church the last trumpet. There are no other trumpets that will be needed for us. We are gathered to the Lord at that trump. All right, then verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, so the last part of this 15th chapter basically tells us that because we are saved, we are going to win the battle. We win the victory. All right? We win the victory over this world because the Lord is coming back to take us out of this world. We win the victory over death because death will be swallowed up in victory. We win the victory over the grave. The grave will not be able to hold us in it. Christ comes and gives us the victory. All right? So the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what we're looking at here in this last part of chapter 15. So let's try to finish this 15th chapter tonight and realize that everything on the subject of the resurrection is discussed in this 15th chapter. If you wanted to know anything at all about the resurrection, you're going to find it in this 15th chapter. So it is a fundamental doctrine. The resurrection of Christ is a fundamental doctrine. And it is not something that you can take or leave. It is fundamental to our faith. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. All right, so the resurrection of Jesus from the grave is a fundamental doctrine. You just can't say, I'm not going to go with that. No, that is fundamental to our faith. For if the Lord Jesus died on the cross, and we know he did. The Bible tells us so. History tells us so. We know he did. If he died on the cross and then was buried, but then stayed in the grave, well, then we have no hope. All right? But he did resurrect according to the scripture, just as he said in the scriptures. So the resurrection is so fundamental to what we believe. And I would encourage you to read and become very familiar. Break this chapter down in personal Bible study and know what Paul is teaching about this great matter of the resurrection. Now, in our last two lessons on this. We looked at this mystery that the Apostle Paul said he wanted to discuss with the church. And Paul unveils the mystery for us. The mystery was something completely different from what they had simply learned from practical experience, from life, all right, from their practical life experience. This mystery was completely different from what they had observed about life. You see, that experience that they had, that they understood, was the same one that you and I understand. And that is that people are born and they live and then eventually they die. All right, that's our experience. We all know that that's the way life is. We are born, we live, and then we die. And then our bodies go back to the dust from which they were originally formed by God in the Garden of Eden to begin with. All right, but Paul says, here is a mystery. Let me give you a mystery, he says. And the mystery is this. we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. All right. Now, why do we need to be changed? Because verse 50, Paul says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to be changed. We cannot go to heaven in these bodies. So we have to be changed. And Paul said, I know what you're used to. You're used to folks being born. They live their lives and they die. That's what you're used to. But I've got a little mystery here for you. I need you to understand something. We shall not all die. So what was he referring to? He is referring to the fact that there will be a generation alive on this earth who, a redeemed generation, a generation who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And while living, the Lord Jesus is going to step out of heaven onto the clouds. And the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised up, and then that generation of living people are immediately going to be changed and go up to meet the Lord without having to physically die. Now, question, how many of you want to be in that? Yeah, me too. Yes, indeed. I want to be in that number, don't you? Amen. I certainly do. All right, so that's what Paul meant right there. He said that there will be a generation that will go straight to heaven bypassing physical death. I like that idea. All right, so Paul says that one day there will be that generation. And he says that the Lord Jesus will step out of heaven and step upon the clouds and call the saved to come out of the graves, their bodies to come out of the graves. And he's bringing all those that have gone on before, who have had to die and go to, and their souls go to heaven, he's going to bring them with him in the clouds. So you hear all these gospel songs about that great reunion in the sky. Well, that's what they're referring to. That time when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise up, and we all go up, and there's going to be a great reunion day. And so Paul says that day is coming, and that we'll go to be forever with the Lord. All right, turn, just hold your place here and go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just a couple books over. 1 Thessalonians 4, all right, I'll start you catch up. Verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, who have passed on, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. All right, so we sorrow when we lose a loved one, but we don't sorrow like the world does. The world has no hope. And trust me, I have done funerals, many of them through the years, where there was no hope, where you can't get up and give a false hope. You can't do that. You're going to be held accountable to God. So it's tough. Those are hard funerals to do. But for the church, for the believer, wow, there is a world of difference. John Wesley used to tell his congregation, we die differently. We don't die like everybody else. And he was proud of that fact. And that's true. That is true. We don't die like everybody else. We sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in other words, if we're saved, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So let's say, folks, that the rapture of the church should happen tonight. Let's say it would happen tonight. That'd be good, wouldn't it? And so the Lord, the trumpet sounds, and we all leave here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, it's going to be so quick, you're not even going to be able to look and say, what was that? Boom, it just happens. All right, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I told you last week, General Electric did a test on this back in the 70s, and they said it is 1/200th of a second. That's how long it takes light to hit your eye and flash. All right? So, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we go up. Now, just imagine, folks, look at the end of verse 14. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when I go up, I'm going to look for my mother. And I'm going to look for my grandfather. And I'm going to look for my dad's sister, who had a big hand in raising me when I was little. And I'm going to look for a lot of church members. A lot of church members. Because I want to see them again as well. You see, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the Lord is going to bring those in the clouds with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Because they got 6 feet further to go than the rest of us, right? No. Probably because they had to die. We don't. So the Lord's going to honor them and raise them first, probably. I don't know that for sure, and it doesn't tell us, but my guess would be that they had to die, we didn't, so they get to go first. I don't know. That's my guess. And the dead shall in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the alive bunch, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, folks, the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. And I think that you can clearly see how these two passages, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 through 55 or 56, you can see how those verses tie in so clearly with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all right? And it's right there where we find the victory. When we experience this change from corruption to incorruption. That's where we experience and where we find this victory that Paul is talking about here. And think about it, Christian. This is the story of our lives. This is what we're about. The simple fact is, the minute we are born, we are destined to die. The minute we're born, we are destined to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. So we have an appointment with death, each and every one of us. It is not a pleasant thing to consider, but we all know the process of corruption even now. And every time you go to the dentist to get a filling or a bridge or an extraction or an implant, or every time you go to the eye doctor and you have to get glasses or take shots for glaucoma or whatever the case may be, you just realize, whoa, wait a minute, I am indeed in the process of passing away. I am in the process of dying while we are living. It's just a fact. It's just the way it is. And so this is the story of our lives. What you have here in this chapter, though, is the victory that is given to us by our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the world does not have this relationship. They do not have this peace. But you and I do who know the Lord. Now, there might be some of you younger whippers in here, and you don't feel it yet, but you will if the Lord tarries. Because you see, the tent pegs are being loosed right now. I hate to tell you that, but nonetheless, 'tis true. The tent pegs are being loosened right now. Dying and corruption, listen, there is no cure for it. There's not a pill you can take. There's not a salve you can rub on it. There is not an herb that will help it. I mean, the tent is being taken down right now. But when we die, that is when this corruptible will put on incorruption. And then there will be no more failure. There will be no more death. You don't have to worry about dying again. Amen. Just one time, and that's it. There'll be no more failure, and there will be no more death. Paul says that death will be swallowed up in victory in that great and wondrous hour when our blessed Savior returns for his own. Think of it, folks. That is, when that trumpet sounds, that is the exact minute where, for us who know the Lord, death ends. Isn't that a good thought? And listen, you just might well be in that generation that will not see death. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? All right, now let's look at what Paul says about this. And here's the thought I want you to get. When we are resurrected, that is the moment death ends. When we are resurrected, that is the moment death ends. This was the way it was for our Savior. This is exactly how it was for the Lord Jesus. Death ended for Jesus when he resurrected from the grave. I mean, he came out of that grave alive. So death was over for him. He arose victorious. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 6 for just a minute. Romans chapter 6. Paul is writing to the church there in Rome, and he says in verse 9, look at verse 9. And here's what he says about Jesus and his resurrection. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. All right? Now, do you see that? Because he died and then resurrected, that's it. That's it. He died once. And as soon as he came out of the grave, that was it. Death had no more dominion over him. That is the story with his resurrection, and it will be our story with our resurrection. Once the Lord Jesus comes back and the church experiences our resurrection, we will never have to die again. Death is over. We shall be changed into that new order of life, our personalities continuing in those new glorified bodies that God will prepare for us, which are supernatural bodies, by the way, glorified bodies, like unto Christ's glorified body. All right? Now, look, let's go back to the book of Joel for just a minute. Go back to the book of Joel for just a moment. Look at the third chapter of the book of Joel. Is it the third chapter that I'm wanting? I think it is. All right, let's look at the third chapter here. Everybody there? All right, look at verse 1. He said, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. All right, so this is describing the Battle of Armageddon, that last hurrah where God will deliver Israel. All right? And in verse 3, they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye done? What have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your head. All right, jump down, please, to verse 9. It says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit all to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, and for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So here we are coming back to fight the battle of Armageddon with the Lord Jesus. Now, I think we kind of need to have a little change in our bodies before we do that, don't you? I mean, I just personally cannot imagine fighting in this wreck that I'm carrying around today. Okay? And neither can you. I can tell by looking at some of you, you're going, yeah, and you know that's true. All right? So we've got to have a change in our bodies. And that's what we get at the resurrection. We get a new glorified body. Why? Because that's the body we're going to live throughout eternity in. That's the body we come back and help the Lord defeat the armies of the Antichrist in. That's the body that we rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennium in. Okay? So we've got to have a new body. So Paul says, when this happens, well, that's when the corruptible puts on incorruption. That's when the mortal puts on immortality. And going back to verse 54, then, notice, when and then, okay, notice, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal put on immortality, then. So when, but then notice, then, all right? Notice that the then is not going to happen until the when happens. You got that? All right, digest that a minute. Okay, the then is not going to happen until the when happens. So when we get our new glorified bodies, then is when we're going to see the victory. You see, that is when we will triumph completely over death. Death is ended for every believer in that final moment of resurrection. Death is over with. Amen. All right, second thing I need you to see. The resurrection gives us victory over our terrible enemy. What is our terrible enemy? It is death. And this is when Paul just burst out into a song of praise for what the Lord Jesus did for us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And folks, those two questions are still being asked today. They're still being asked today. Each and every one of us has felt the sting of death. We've all felt it. I remember when my grandfather passed, and I felt that right in there. Man, it just that pain. And then I remember when my mother passed away. Oh, man, it's just like you got an elephant sitting on you. And then when Brother Larry went home, I just felt that right there. Man, just right there in the chest. That's the sting of death. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts like nothing else. The sting is that thing that fills our hearts with fear when death approaches. And it's real. All right? But Paul is literally mocking death, challenging death in this verse. Let me say it this way. Paul is laughing at the fact that unless the Lord Jesus comes back, all of us will one day have to die. You say, well, why is he laughing at it? Because why should any believer in Christ fear death? Why should you? Because to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. I've through the years, when folks have gotten close, they have said to me, Pastor, when I die, what's going to happen? I said, you're going to be with Jesus. Amen. You mean I'm going to see him? I said, yes, sir. Face to face, yes, sir. Wow. And then they think about it for a little bit, and then they come back. Well, am I going to see my mom and my dad? I said, well, were they saved? Yeah. Oh, yeah, you're going to see them too. Yeah, they'll be there. You see, folks, this is either real or it's not. And I just happen to believe it's real. And that's what we read from the Bible. You have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. You're going to heaven. You will close your eyes here, and then you will open your eyes in heaven in the presence of the Lord. And Paul says, thanks be to God for our victory. Thanks be to God. What a tremendous truth Paul makes in these verses. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Folks, our victory over sin, our victory over death, our victory over the grave is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason Paul could laugh at sin and the wages of sin is because he knows what we have in Christ. He understood what we have in Christ. And because you're saved, hey, death can't, it just can't hurt you. Amen. All right, third thing. Look at verse 58. This is probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible right here. All right, therefore. Now, you've heard the old adage that when you have a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Okay? So what is the therefore? When you have a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. So what's it there for? Well, the very word implies there is something very important that preceded it. Now, what preceded it? Well, 57 verses about the resurrection preceded it. That's what. 57 verses about the resurrection, about the victory that is ours in Jesus. The very word implies that something preceded it, and it is obvious that Paul is going to write something resulting from what he had already stated. And what he is going to follow the word therefore with is how to claim this victory that Jesus has given to us. In the light of the fact of a coming resurrection, in light of the fact that you and I know Jesus, and should something happen to us and we die, we're going to be with the Lord. In the light that you and I know the Lord, and the Lord could, in our lifetime, step out on the clouds and in a moment call us home. In the light of that, Paul says, hey, folks, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast. What does steadfast mean? Well, it means if you do a word study on the word, on the word that was used here, the word means this. It means to get yourself positioned right. Get positioned right. Let me say it to you this way. Brace yourself so that you don't get knocked over. You know, because the devil's out there knocking folks over all the time. You realize that, right? But don't get knocked over. Be steadfast, all right? Take another way that this word is used and another way that it's interpreted has the idea of seated rightly. All right? In other words, take the right seat. Okay? Be seated where you ought to be seated. All right? You remember Psalm 1? The blessed man and the scornful man? All right? Now, what's the scornful man do? He sits in the wrong seat, right? Remember? All right. He stands in the wrong spot. and he sits in the wrong seat. But the blessed man is the man that stands where he's supposed to stand, and he sits where he's supposed to be seated. All right? And so, steadfast, that's what that means. Take the right seat. All right? Then you got the next word, unmovable. Unmovable. And here's what that word means. Don't lose your anchor. Don't lose your anchor. Don't lose it. I remember one time years ago, we four or five of us decided we were going to go fishing down at one of the lakes down in West Virginia, and we had two 16-foot John boats with little 7-horsepower Evinrude motors on the back of them, you know. And we were going to go to this lake and go fishing, and we got situated and got all lined up. We had both boats pretty much close together, and we were sitting there fishing away, and the current kept moving us. And one of the guys said, "Man, we need an anchor. You got an anchor?" And the guy, one boat said, "No, I don't have an anchor." The other guy said, "I got an anchor." And he said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." And he reached down, he pulled up a 5-pound coffee can that he had filled full of concrete and had a little plug on the end of it and a rope tied around it. And we all laughed. We laughed. He said, "Oh," he said, "you don't need any more than this. This is fine." And so he took his anchor and he said, "Well, we have to tie both boats together." So he tied both boats together, and then he took the anchor, and I don't know what he was thinking, but he took that anchor and he just tossed it in, and the rope went right through his hand and it was gone. And he's reaching, trying to grab, but it was gone. He lost his anchor. By the way, we never got that anchor back. Oh, yeah. It was gone. And he looked around and said, "Who's going after my anchor?" No. You lost it. You go get it. Well, he wasn't going down there either. I don't blame him. Don't lose your anchor. That's what the word unmovable means. All right? And then the third challenge, always abounding. Always abounding. Abounding. And this is an interesting Greek word here. Really, it's amazing, really. It has the idea of with exuberance, always abounding. In other words, joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not, "Well, I got to go to church today." It's, "Oh man, I get to go to church today and learn something." You know, it's "Oh, I got to go knock on doors." No, I get to go knock. I get to go tell somebody about Jesus. You see the difference? And always abounding in the work of the Lord. The point is that God has something for us to do. And looking back, pointing back to the doctrine of the resurrection, Paul says, "Hey, listen, this is what's out in front of us, but there's work to be done right here, right now. So let's do what we're supposed to do here. Let's take care of now, and we'll let the Lord take care of down the road." All right? So, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The idea is, Christian, never quit on the Lord. Never lay down your sword. Never lay down your trowel. There's building and battling, and you got to stay with it. There's just far too much harvest that needs to be gathered yet. So we can't quit. That's his point. All right, so what did he tell us to do? at the end of it. For he said, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Point is, folks, the Lord has called us in his work. It's his work. This is not my work. This is not even your work. What we are doing here is the Lord's work. We are to be about his business. Oh, how we need to be filling and fulfilling our vocation. How we need to be doing that which God intended us to do when by his grace and through his redeeming power, he put us into fellowship with his dear son. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. All right? Steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. So that's the 15th chapter. All right? And Paul unveils this mystery for us. And man, it sure is a wonderful mystery, is it not?
Amen.
Amen. I'm looking forward to that day when we will see him face to face. Right now, we live by faith, but the day is coming when we will see him face to face, by sight.